This is Daylight Magazine, coming to you from Adventist World Radio Ghana, the voice of
hope. AWR Ghana, voice of hope.
Today's Daylight Magazine has segments designed with you in mind. Stay tuned and be blessed.
Church and let's go home. Get right, church, and come let's on, go get right, home. Church, and let's go home. Oh, get right, church. Get right, church. Come on and get right, church, and let's go home. You know that I'm going home on the morning train.
I'm going home on the morning train.
I'm going home. I'm going home. You know that
I'm going home on the morning train.
Because that evening train might be too late.
For our reflections, we shall look at Genesis 36, verse 1 to 14.
This is the account of the family line of Esau, that is, Edom. Esau took his wives from the women of Canaan, Ada, daughter of Elam the Hittite, and Oholibamah, daughter of Anah, and granddaughter of Zibeon the Hivite. Also, Basemath, daughter of Ishmael, and sister of Nebaioth. Ada bore Eliphaz to Esau. Basemath bore Reuel, and Oholibamah bore Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These were the sons of Esau who were born to him in Canaan. Esau took his wives and sons and daughters and all the members of his household, as well as his livestock and all his other animals and all the goods he had acquired in Canaan, and moved to a land some distance from his brother Jacob. Their possessions were too great for them to remain together. The land where they were staying could not support them both because of their livestock. So Esau, that is Edom, settled in the hill country of Seir. This is the account of the family line of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in the hill country of Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Esau's wife Ada, and Reuel, the son of Esau's wife Basemath. The sons of Eliphaz: Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. Esau's son Eliphaz also had a concubine named Timnah, who bore him Amalek. These were grandsons of Esau's wife Ada. The sons of Reuel: Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These were grandsons of Esau's wife, Basemath. The sons of Esau's wife, Oholibamah, daughter of Anah, and granddaughter of Zibeon, whom she bore to Esau: Jeush, Jalam, and Korah.
You just listened to the audio version of Genesis 36, verse 1 to 14.
What do you choose? Eternal damnation in hellfire or eternal life in a golden city? Hell was not made for any man but the devil. Dear listener, don't allow him to deceive you to sin to join him in hell. Accept Jesus Christ today as your personal Savior. Get baptized into a true Bible-believing church and live daily for the Lord with the help of the Holy Spirit. Your eternal life will be guaranteed. God bless you.
Tell me what the way, no matter what you, huh?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. All you ever said before, no matter what it was the truth.
Hello, cherished listener, you welcome to You Decide. If you just joined us, you're welcome. We've been discussing the judgment. We hope that from what you're going to say from here, you'll be greatly inspired to decide on whether to prepare for that day or not. Once again, I have with me my abled and seasoned panelists, Pastor A.Y.A. Brent Coker, Michael Akwabua, Isaac Tre, Isaac Efriye is here. You're welcome.
Thank you.
And I am your host, Thomas Isaac. Who is coming to judge, Isaac Senior?
Yeah, I think the idea is set clear. You realize Christ is God, and that in referring to him as God or Christ is just to assume his divine nature, which is right. Now, the idea of God being the only one to judge, as it has been clarified here, why is it that in the law court, we do not entrust judgment probably in pastor's hand that maybe come and give a verdict or whatever. You see that it's always given to those who work within the confines of the law, and more or less the custodians of the law. That means power lies in their jurisdiction to actually give verdict because they know what the law says. In that same way, judging man, the only person to do would be the custodian of man. And that he knows the in-depth of man and whatever we've done. And that is God who created from the very beginning. And so he only has the authority also to give a fair verdict or judgment as his nature depicts.
Okay.
And that is quite clear.
So a fair verdict as his nature depicts. Okay. Is there a difference between the investigative judgment and the executive judgment or the main judgment? If there's no difference, does it mean that judgment has started already? Isaac, you want to respond to that quickly?
Quickly. Judgment has already begun. I think we have already established that point.
Okay.
And then going back to the etymology of this judgment in the Akan language, Atemuda, in fact, the language itself means Atemuada, like the day of verdict.
Sure.
So understanding it from this perspective makes it clear that we are in the hour of judgment or period of judgment.
Oh, so that day is going on.
In fact, we are being judged, if you like.
Okay.
So that day will be a day of verdict, Atemuada. So it wouldn't be a day of judgment. It wouldn't be that day that the judgment will begin. Yeah.
Okay. Because I wanted to add some.
That is why I said that we are judgment bound people.
Okay.
That's what I said. Everybody should know that the judgment has started. I quoted 1 Peter 4:17.
Okay.
That judgment begins in the house of God. So all those who are professing to be Christians, we are being judged. And he says that if it begins with us, what will be the fate of those who didn't believe?
Okay.
So first and foremost, every Christian should know that, because at your death, the verdict is already decided. I mean,
at the time that you died,
at the time you died, your probation has closed. Okay. So we should know that every day in Hebrews 4:13, he said, everything is naked before God,
okay,
to whom we must give account.
Sometimes the way we interpret the Bible and explain things, it comes up with so many different views and verdicts.
The idea is nobody here has said that men cannot change their mind. The thing that Pratre brought out is that there isn't anything like purgatory, people going to hell, and at hell they can change their mind. After they die. It is not when you are living.
Okay.
When you are living, that's the opportunity of the gospel. You can change your mind. So none of us here have said that people can't change their mind.
Okay.
And so we don't have that notion. But we said if you have died, there is no second chance, there is no changing of mind.
So all we are saying here is you can't change your mind after you
death.
Are dead. That's all we
but
are saying.
If you are living, you can change your mind.
Okay.
Now this issue about this thing, we are agreeing. I said judgment will begin with Christians. And I quoted 1 Peter 4:17.
Okay.
He's saying the same thing.
Yes.
And so there isn't anything contrary. But the only thing is this idea of the people who cannot make it to heaven, how do they see the books The way he said, you see the books, you see whatever you've done, and if you don't, will you go to heaven, look at the books, and when you don't qualify, then you come back
and get
whatever
your punishment.
The fact is, when you read Daniel 7:7-9, it talks about the judgment seat. He talks of the seat, you know, the ancient of days, that the books were opened. And so we see this idea of investigative judgment, saying that it is not biblical. If God says, I'm already judging, I'm coming with my reward, when does he start the judgment? When you read Revelation 22:12, he said, I'm coming, and I'm coming with my reward. If like he's agreeing with us that it begins with Christians and then non-Christians, if Christians are being, how are they being judged? When are they going to go before God? How do we come to the seat of God and the great white throne? The fact is, we are judgment born. As we live our life, at any time that God will say full stop, that's it, you are already judged. Whatever we're doing, because we are giving account by our life.
As long as we are living,
mm-hmm. everything we are doing, every action, every thought, every deed, it is judgmental.
Pastor, I know obviously this cannot be settled. In fact, we are somehow confused. We want to tackle from any angle at all.
Okay.
And I hope that we will continue. The Holy Spirit has not been doubted in our interpretation of the Bible.
Okay.
The references we make to other historical books or books in general is to say that we also do not doubt a true authentic source of interpretation also.
Okay.
As we may believe, should he write what he means down and someone read in the future, it doesn't mean the person is just quoting history and that is not authentic.
Okay.
So we've not made that. Also, I want to say this clear, that in Revelation, picking a doctrine from that book needs to be taken good care of. In fact, much attention should be given to it. I remember saying this, that if you don't take care and you see the events in Revelation as sequential rather than perspectives in theology, you may conclude in some doctrinal formulations. We will have to exhaust that also.
We have to break this way.
Beyond that,
sequential and perspective. Yeah.
Beyond that also, investigative judgment. I remember I could sense this coming. That is why I made this comment after Pastor Cooker's, that we are not saying these are types of judgment.
Okay.
But that they are process leading to the only one day of judgment, or the only one moment of judgment.
Which you said is that temwada.
Sure.
That temwada.
And so we are only talking of process involved.
Okay.
And that we set right, referring to Ghanaians' own whatever.
Okay.
That the verdict was just in a moment, but the process of investigating and judgment was good. Beyond this also, from Bible writers' point of view, we should understand that they write in their human realm for our understanding.
Okay.
So, for them to say everyone will account and the whole world will assembly and those types, it's not to see it as God assembling all men, literally gathering Isaac Efuye, then you go and stand before the... They write from human point of view for us to appreciate the whole concept of judgment.
Okay.
But not the nitty-gritty as to what goes into it.
Because if that is what happens, then why will God have to take some people to heaven and some will die on earth?
And so I know obviously he has prompted us much for the next weeks.
I want to make something clear. As to what he said about we should read the Bible, everything was codified by the Holy Spirit. If you read 1 Peter chapter 1 verse number 21, it should be underlined. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21. Moved by the Holy Spirit, they spoke. It is not they wrote. The holy men of God, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, they spoke. And people wrote.
So other people wrote it.
That is it.
Okay.
And also, we will be grateful if he gets us a test, which will confirm that the books will be open and the unrighteous will go and attest their verdict. That is, being fair with them in judgment in heaven.
Before they come back
to receive their judgment. If he will provide us a test in the Bible, which will do that justice to us.
We are going to end here, but in matters of faith,
you.
It was nothing but the truth, only truth comes from you.
It was untrue.
It was nothing but the truth, and it's all that you can do.
Only true. Loving true. Love.
For any inquiries or contribution, you can contact us on 233-2087-04532 or 0244-235017 or email us at radio@vvu.edu.gh or through the postal address Adventist World Radio Ghana, P.O. Box AF-595, Adenta, Greater Accra Region, Ghana. We will expect your feedback.
AWR Ghana, Voice of Hope.
Voice of Hope.
Seek and I will find.
Answer my prayer.
You will answer.
Answer my prayer.
Ask and it is mine.
Answer my prayer.
You will answer.
Calling for you and for me.
Calling for you and
see on the portal. He's waiting. Watching for you.
Hello, my dear listener. You are welcome to Moment of Truth. Sit back, relax, while I present to you a continuation of Dr. Kranting Pepim's sermon on Faithful Unto Death.
Have you noticed that talking about sin has become unpopular today? Even when you pray, you don't say, Lord, forgive me my sins. Lord, forgive me my mistakes. Sin has become very offensive. And if you don't know how serious sin is, you cannot seek forgiveness and God cannot cleanse you. So God wants a generation of young men and women who do not fear to call sin by its right name. It is not what my mom did to me or what my environment did to me. It is sin. That is what God wants us to recognize because he pardons sin, not people who whitewash sin. Okay, the next line says, men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole. The needle and the pole talking about here is this gyroscopic, you know, compass needle. Wherever you have this compass, it always points to the north, magnetic north. You can turn it upside down, it will always point to the north. You can turn around, do whatever you want with it, but the compass needle will always point to the north. Are you following? We need men and women whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole. Wherever you place them, whether they are in their school, in the public place, wherever they are, their heart will always point northward. They will do God's will. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name, men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole. You can blow up the world. Those men and women have made a commitment, I will stand for the right. You can kill me, you can shoot me, you can do whatever you want to me, but I will stand for the right. These are the men we need today. Hopefully by the end of this series, you would have memorized this and it will guide you. You see, living a life of purity and integrity in a sinful world is not easy. It involves, first, knowing how to make tough ethical choices. Making tough choices is going to be our topic for this first presentation. All over the world, Christians who are seeking to live a life of holiness are confronted with some tough, difficult decisions. And sometimes, they simply don't know what to do. Over the years, as I've traveled to different parts of the world, I have compiled a list of some of these tough 20 questions, and I'm still adding to them as I've traveled to different places. And everywhere, People are asking, Lord, what should I do? There seems to be no right or no wrong. What should I do? The 20 tough questions, which, by the way, I'm going to share with you in the next few minutes, will test our commitment to holiness. And so this is what I would like you to do. Take a piece of paper, a clean piece of paper. If you don't have one, borrow from another. Number it 1 to 20. Because I'm going to ask you these questions. And then I'm going to ask you to answer the questions as best as you can. Tell us exactly what you think. The 20 questions, as I said earlier, deal with moral dilemmas. These are situations where there seem to be no completely wrong or completely right answers. And what I'm going to ask you to do is to answer simply yes or no. Yes or no. There are some ground rules in answering these questions. Here are the ground rules. Answer the questions as truthfully as possible. I want you to be honest. If you were faced with those crises I'm going to describe to you, the scenario I'm going to describe to you, what will you actually do? Be honest about your answer. Number two, indicate what you would actually do, not what you think is right or wrong. You notice there is a difference between what you know to be right and what you would actually do. I'll be asking you some questions that elicit yes or no. I want your answers to be based on what you will actually do right now if you were faced with the situation. Number three, your answer can either be yes or no, not both. It has to be one way. And leave no questions unanswered. Are the rules clear enough? Okay, so these are questions I've pulled together. And so question number one. Question number one. An international war crime tribunal has established beyond reasonable doubt that dictators such as Idi Amin, Saddam Hussein, Adolf Hitler, and others are guilty of genocide. That is, a deliberate and systematic murder of millions of people simply because of their race or ethnicity. As punishment for their crimes against humanity, they have been sentenced to face capital punishment. Let's say the War Crimes Tribunal in Hague has tried them, and they have proven beyond reasonable doubt that these individuals are guilty of genocide. These war criminals themselves acknowledge that the trial was fair and the verdict was just. Under these circumstances, would you approve as morally right the execution of these mass murderers? Yes or no? What will you actually do? Question number two. You work as a checkout cashier in a large supermarket store chain. Besides food and other household goods, this convenience store also retails alcohol and tobacco. You've just become a Christian. Is it right for you to continue working for a store that expects you to ring up sales on alcohol and tobacco? What would you actually do? Yes or no? Question number three. In a country where practicing and spreading Christianity is illegal, punishment can be confiscation of one's property, loss of job, imprisonment, or sometimes death. Because of these difficult conditions, Christians in this country must be extremely careful and discreet in how they live and share their faith. I'm talking about China and other countries. A pastor was one day driving a group of new converts for baptism when he was stopped by some security officers and asked, "What are you going to do at the lake with these people in your truck?" Chances are, if he told them the truth, they would be arrested, thrown in jail, or the pastor could be executed. Is it right for the pastor to lie to the inquiring security officers in order to save both his life and that of his converts? Yes or no? What will you actually do? Be honest. Number four, you live in Kuwait. Enemy soldiers from Iraq have invaded your country and are killing innocent people. To fight them is to take human life. Not to fight is to let human life be unjustly taken. Under these circumstances, would it be right to engage in a war to defend yourself and your people from enemy attack? Yes or no? What would you actually do? Number 5. You are a Seventh-day Adventist. You are part of a group of starving refugees who are escaping on foot from a war situation. After going several days without food, someone meets your group of dying refugees and offers you some hot soup and some wheat crackers. I mean, you've watched CNN, how waves of refugees flee situation. You are one of them. And you are a Seventh-day Adventist. And you've worked for many days, no food. You are starving to death. Others are already starving to death and dying. Fortunately, you meet a kind man who offers you some food. It is some soup and some hot, some crackers. The soup contains ham, that is pork. And the ingredients in the wheat crackers include lard, which is pig fat. As an Adventist, you believe that it is wrong to eat unclean foods. But given your critical situation, would it be right to partake of the soup and wheat crackers in order to gain much-needed strength for your journey? Yes or no? What will you actually do?
You've just been listening to Dr. Kranting Pepim's sermon. A continuation will be brought to you later. Hope you are blessed.
Thank you very much for staying with us. Once again, you can reach us on 233-2087-04532 or 0244-235-017 or email us at radio@vvu.edu.gh or through the postal address Adventist World Radio Ghana, P.O. Box AF-595, Adenta, Greater Accra Region, Ghana. We will expect your feedback.
AWR Ghana, Voice of Hope.
I believe today's magazine has been a blessing. May the good Lord's hand be in your life. Amen. Remember to tune in same time tomorrow. Bye for now.